months ago, I was invited to go to one of our institutions for a week of spiritual emphasis. The future of that particular institution was in doubt, and the workers there were very uneasy and very concerned. They didn't know just what the future was going to hold, and so they were feeling very uneasy. During the early part of the week, I prayed especially when I discovered what the situation was, that the Lord would give me a message that might be of an encouragement and help to them. And somehow I awoke all of a sudden at 3 o'clock one morning, and there came rushing into my mind the thoughts that I want to share with you this morning. It came to me about 3 o'clock in the morning. 3 hours later, I knelt and thanked the Lord for His answer to prayer. It's a message that has brought a real encouragement to me, and I pray that it may be an encouragement to you this morning. For I'm sure that in every congregation that we as ministers address, there are some there that have heartaches, that have problems, that are anxious for the Lord to do something special and to bring that help that they need to thwart disappointment or discouragement. And I want to turn this morning to the cross again, for there is the source of our strength once more. And I'd like to have you turn to John, the 19th chapter, and let me read to you from the 28th to the 30th verses. John 19, 28, 29, and 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. The portion to which I invite your attention this morning are those three words, It is finished. I'm glad this morning that the last words that the Savior left for this world before He died there upon the cross were words of courage. It was not in God's plan that Jesus should die with a lament of apparent despair upon His lips. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Were not to be his last message to the world upon the cross. There are four different gospel records that tell us that there was another shout beside the one that we were studying yesterday morning. And in the words of the Apostle John here, he tells us what those words were. Not all of the other accounts do give the words, but here it says, It is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus died with a cry of triumph on his lips. His task had been accomplished. Another phase of his work had been completed. The victory had been won, and after the terrible dark hours that we studied about yesterday, he went home to his Father a victor triumphant. I want us to study this morning a little more these words, It is finished. And I want us to put with them three other words that should ring in our minds, and that is, He is risen. You know, my friends, that Calvary includes the place of resurrection as well as the place of death. If you have been to Jerusalem, and if you've gone into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, where some folk tell us that that is the place that Jesus hung upon the cross and finally came forth from the tomb, it's all in one complex. The place of life is very close to the place of death. If you go to Gordon's Calvary and the garden tomb, you'll find that the tomb is right at the base of the hill called Calvary, but it's all part of the Calvary complex. In other words, my friends, Calvary was to be a place of life as well as a place of death. If you want to read some of the most gripping prophecies concerning the experience of the Savior upon the cross, you want to turn and read the 22nd Psalm. And in this 22nd Psalm, we find foretold victory after apparent defeat. After the abyss experience of the Savior, after those 3 hours of abandonment in silent darkness, the psalmist foretold acceptance and glorious victory. When you turn to the 22nd Psalm and read the first verse, you think you're reading Mark the 15th chapter and the 34th verse. For the psalm commences with an anguished petition, a prophecy of Mark the 15th chapter and the 34th verse. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? As we think of the experience of the Savior, his life before his death, we're reminded that many, many nights the Savior spent in prayer. He was a man of prayer. And his Heavenly Father heard those earnest petitions, the healings that he was able to accomplish, the deliverance from evil spirits, the raising of the dead, all are proof positive and testimony to the prevailing power of prayer in his life. But somehow, when he prayed here upon the cross, and even in Gethsemane, Jesus' appeal for help and deliverance seemed to still be unanswered. He pled so earnestly for the Lord to deliver him from those experiences. But still, as we read on in the 22nd Psalm, rather, we find that Christ's faith is not shaken a bit. But Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, we read there in the third verse. And then he continues to plead with God for succor in the rest of the psalm, or most of the rest of the psalm. In the 19th and the 20th verses, we read, Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul. This was the appeal of the Savior there upon the cross. You know, sometimes we do not hold on to the arm of the Lord long enough. Jesus pressed his petitions. When the answer didn't seem to come as quickly as he wished that it did, he continued to press his petition there. And sometimes you and I do not press our petitions as long as we should. And sometimes long periods of time may elapse before the answer comes, but the Lord has not forgotten. I wish I had time this morning to tell you the story of this Bible that I hold in my hand. It was handed to me by the then president of the General Conference when I, as a very young man, was pastor of the Tacoma Park Church, which was known in those days as the General Conference Church. I had 43 ordained ministers sitting under my ministry each Sabbath. And this Bible meant a great deal to me when it was handed to me. This Bible, I'm not going to tell you the history of it, but it was lost for 13 years. The Lord brought it back to me as a result of answered prayer, I'm sure, in the most miraculous way. And I use it as a preaching Bible, for it reminds me that God always answers prayer. Sometimes he says yes immediately, sometimes he says no immediately, and sometimes he says wait for 13 years. A little over a year ago, when my wife and I were with our son down in Florida, one day she received a letter from her brother out in Idaho. And after she had read it, she looked up weeping and laughing at the same time. It was word that her brother and his wife had just been baptized. For 51 years we had been praying for that brother and his wife. For 51 years we had been praying for that brother and his wife. How thrilled we were to see them take their stand and become part of God's family. If there's any in this congregation this morning who have sons or daughters, fathers or mothers, brothers or sisters that you're praying for, don't give up too soon. When we pray for some things, we're not sure whether the Lord is going to give us what we ask or not, whether it's in harmony with His will or not. But when we pray for forgiveness of sin, or when we pray for the conversion of our loved ones, we can know of a certainty that it's in harmony with God's will. Not very many years ago, down in Mesquite, Texas, it was my privilege to rebaptize my youngest sister, who'd been out of the church for 40 years. What a wonderful thing it is that we have a Heavenly Father who loves these loved ones of ours more than we could possibly love them, and are anxious to see them back with us too. So, brethren and sisters, let's take learn a little lesson here from this experience of the Savior on the cross when He prayed through. And remember that God always answers prayer. Then the tone of Jesus' prayer changes, and after earnest pleading, there comes a joyous exaltation. Thou hast heard me, verse 21. And the rest of the prayer is a paean of praise, a voice of victory. For as we go on, it says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation, will I praise thee, verse 22. Here through the darkness, Jesus looked forward to the day when He would stand victorious with those whom He had redeemed. And He was given the assurance that the Lord had heard and was going to answer His prayer. The psalm concludes with a triumphant prayer there in verse 31, where it reads, They shall come and shall declare His righteousness unto a people that shall be born, and that He hath done this. He could look on down through the stream of time to people that were unborn yet, the time that He would see so many ransomed from among that group. And now it goes on, and you'll notice here in the last word of that psalm is the word this, and it's in italics, which means it's a supplied word. It wasn't in the original. You should read that merely, He hath done. And those words might also be translated, it is finished. Just as we find over there in the New Testament account of the crucifixion of the Savior, as He cries that word, that cry of triumph. Now in this 22nd Psalm, you'll notice there that the first verse commences with an agonizing prayer. And an agonizing loud cry. But the psalm ends with that shout of victory, it is finished. Now in the English language, it takes three words to say what Jesus said on the cross on this occasion, it is finished. But in the Greek, it only takes one word. And it's a victor's shout, a cry of a person who has completed a task. It's the cry of a man who has won in a struggle. It's the cry of men who have come out of darkness into the glory of the light and who have grasped the crown. And here's the precious thought that I want to leave with you this morning. If you've had your tests and trials and temptations and had some times that you felt that God had forgotten you and your friends had forgotten you, Jesus went down into the lowest abyss. But after the darkness, the resurrection light broke through. For the tomb is a part of Calvary as well as the cross is there. The empty tomb as well as the cross. And if we cling strongly to our Heavenly Father in the experience of difficulty that is ours, when there seems no solution to our problem, no hope in our situation, let us remember that after the darkness of the cross, there comes the resurrection light, and the dawn will follow the night, and praise God, we will win through. When Mrs. Pearson and I returned from the Southern Asia Division in 1954, for several years she suffered greatly as a result of her stay in the mission field. We served over 25 years in different fields, and some of them were not the most helpful. Some of them were helpful. But during our stay there in India, she had contracted one of the diseases of that part of the world. And it was touch and go while we were there in Kentucky-Tennessee Conference. And I shall never forget how the workers opened their arms and took us in and received us with arms of love and encouraged and strengthened us during our time there. The doctor, one of the doctors, had told her that her illness in all likelihood would be terminal. I saw her losing weight, going down, down, down. It was a traumatic experience to both of us. And then one day when she felt that she must have some guidance, some assurance from above, she prayed earnestly, "Lord, help me to know what's beyond the darkness here." And she said that she heard a voice as any audible as any to which she had ever listened that said, "You will still serve in the mission field many years." Well, that assurance brought her new hope and new courage. So a few months later, when we went to the General Conference, the brethren opened up three different places for us, two in the General Conference itself, and one was to go back to the mission field. Because of the experience through which my wife had passed, we felt the Lord wanted us to go to Africa instead of Washington. I'm so glad that the Lord shows us the way through and gives us the assurance sometimes when it seems the darkest. And then we find that it's God's way of working out things in our experience. The winner is the person who refuses to believe that God has forgotten him, that his case is hopeless. He feels that no matter how dark it is, the sun will shine again. We will win through if we refuse to let go our faith, even when it appears that all grounds for faith has vanished. If the crops have failed, if we've lost our job, if the market's glutted, if our crops have been devalued, if our crops have failed, our money has been devalued, though we may be beaten down to the lowest depths of discouragement or despair, like Jesus on the cross during those dark, silent hours, we must still hold on to God and to His precious promises. If that son, that daughter of ours, are away from Christ today, if the mortgage is due and there's no money to pay it, if we find ourselves on the bed of terminal illness, whatever it may be today, thank God Calvary has a shout of victory as well as the cry of abandonment. There's a place of life as well as a place of death. The message of Calvary this morning, brother, sister mine, is a message of life and hope as well as of death. All of God's people have their Gethsemanes, their Calvaries. All of us have faced problems and difficulties and discouragements and disappointments. Their tests and trials are when we face the uncertain future. But Calvary this morning reveals a risen Lord as well as a crucified Christ. Calvary is for anxious hearts as well as for the assured heart. Calvary and its empty tomb are for those whose concern is for an unknown tomorrow as well as for a known today. I like to think that those words, "it is finished," is an assurance that the sun will shine again, no matter how dark the disappointment or the discouragement may have been. And just remember, for Jesus, it was the darkest just before the dawn of the resurrection. For some of you this morning, your dark hour of disappointment and testing may just precede the dawn of a new era in your life. God had not forgotten His Son there in the darkness. God loved Jesus just as much there upon the cross in the hours of darkness as He did when He was riding on that little mule leading the cheering, singing throng in that triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. God was working out His plan for the Son that He loved to save a world that He loved. And God may be working out some special plan for your life this morning as you pass through your darkest time of trial. Jesus could not see there beyond those dark hours, and you may not be able to see beyond the darkness of today. To you, it may be only an uncertain hostel today with an uncertain tomorrow. Brethren and sisters, I've known disappointment. I've known threatened discouragement. I've had promises made to me that were not kept. And I've had things in my experience that it seemed that God had forgotten. But I can tell you that I discovered that Calvary is most beautiful and most meaningful when viewed through eyes that are filled with tears. I learned that I could trust the man of Calvary in the days of pain and perplexity, as well as when everything seemed to be going my way. When I read John, the 3rd chapter and the 16th verse, I find there God's love for tested, tried, and tempted souls. The text superlative assures it, for God so loved the world. Brethren and sisters, He loves the weak of the world. He loves the strong. He loves the elated. But thank God He loves the disappointed and the discouraged ones in the world too. There's so much to bring disappointment and discouragement to the world today. The papers are filled with distressing and frustrating news. Inflation, political unrest, uncertainty, ill health, financial reverses, unemployment, family problems, headaches, heartaches, all kinds of things that threaten to disappointment and discouragement. But through it all this morning from Calvary, Jesus says, Thou hast loved them as Thou hast loved me, John 17:23. I realize that those texts were not spoken from the cross, but they could have been. Thou hast loved them, He says to the Father, speaking of His followers, as Thou hast loved me. The Father brought Jesus through Calvary to His glorious resurrection experience. He can do the same for you and for me this morning. The apparently hopeless, frustrating, nagging experience, He can bring us through to a blessed tomorrow if we will but trust Him. But, brethren and sisters, we must trust Him as Jesus trusted Him. We must have not only faith in Jesus, but we must have the faith of Jesus that we're going to study about in a couple of days here. When discouragement threatens, remember Jesus' cry of victory in the empty tomb and His ministry of healing, page 488 says, instead of thinking of your discouragements, think of the power you can claim in Jesus' name. Remember the cry of victory, the empty tomb of Christ. The gospel prophet said in his 42nd chapter, verse 4, He shall not fail nor be discouraged. And the one who did not fail, who overcame discouragement, promises help for you and for me today. He loves the frustrated one. He loves the troubled one. He loves the disappointed one, the discouraged one, the sick one. Do you know how Jesus deals with our discouragements and our disappointments? He deals with them in the same way that He deals with our sins. He says, "Bring them to Me." And then He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me," Matthew 11:28-29. And Deuteronomy, the first chapter, the 21st verse says, "The Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee, Fear not, neither be discouraged." The next time that discouragement threatens, remember those three little words, "It is finished." And then think of it this way. God has just finished working out a plan to meet your particular situation. Your need, whatever it may be, the Lord says, "I've just finished working that out for you, son, daughter of Mine." And He's made provision for us as He has promised. The next time that discouragement threatens, remember Desire of Ages, page 528. The moment of greatest discouragement is the time when divine help is nearest. And then volume 7, page 17, "God would send every angel in heaven to the aid of such a one rather than allow him to be overcome." That promise is for you this morning. That's for me, whatever our need may be. I'm so glad that God loves the world's burdened ones, the world's disappointed ones, the world's disheartened ones, the world's depressed ones. For to such our victorious risen Lord says, "Look to Me and take courage. Lo, I am with you always." God loves us as much when we're in the slough of despond as when we're on cloud nine, as much when we're down and out as when we're up and in. He loves us as much when the barrel of meal has failed and the cruse of oil has failed. He loves us as much then as when the larder is full to overflowing, for then we must trust Him. Sometimes in our blindness and in our need, we say, "Well, I just can't see how the Lord can solve this problem of mine." Brethren and sisters, Jesus couldn't see beyond the darkness and the grave. He couldn't see His way out either then. And bless your heart, God doesn't expect you. He doesn't need some visible resource to solve your problem. It's so human for us to look for something in sight to help the Lord solve our problem. Did you ever stop to think in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, what did He create them out of? What did He have there visible to do it all? Why, brethren and sisters, He had nothing. When He flung the galaxies into space and these other worlds, He made them out of nothing. What did He hang them on? Nothing. They hang pretty well, don't they, as long as man stays out of the business. It hangs all right. They hang all right, don't they? Let me suggest to you this morning that a God who can make an earth, a sun, a moon, a myriad stars, a host of planets out of nothing, and keep them hanging on nothing certainly can solve your little problems and mine, can't He? We don't need to look for things that are visible to solve these problems of ours. And God's promises for us this morning is, "It is finished. My plan for you is complete." His shout of victory makes certain every promise for us today. And if you forget everything else I've said this morning, take this little promise from Zephaniah, the 3rd chapter, the 17th verse. You won't find it in your King James Version as I'm going to read it to you this morning. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I understand from some commentators that Hebrews 3:17 reads this way, and it's one of the most precious promises I've ever run across. "He is silently planning for thee in love, for it mattereth to Him about thee. He is silently planning for thee in love, for it mattereth to him about thee. Oh, we don't see a great hustle and bustle and everything, the angels flying to and fro, bringing all the circumstances and all the people and everything into line to solve our problems. But behind the scenes, he is silently planning for thee in love. Why? For it mattereth to him about thee. 1 Peter 5:7, Dr. Phillips' translation. You can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern. Isn't that beautiful? You can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern. What's that problem that's weighing down upon you this morning? What's your anxiety? What's your care? Is it spiritual? Is it temporal? Is it physical? Oh, brother, sister, mine, place it on him this morning. For you personally are his greatest concern. Volume 5, page 346 says, Jesus cares for each one as though there were not another individual on the face of the earth. That's the message from Calvary this morning. Not only a message of death, that glorious death, but a message of courage, a message of life, a glorious assurance. That he cares for each one of us as though there was not another individual on the face of the earth. And because of that, we can throw the whole weight of our anxieties upon him. For we are his personal concern. This is the blessed message that I want to bring to you from Calvary this morning. A message of life and hope, of divine love and health. Calvary has its shout of victory. And it has its place of glorious victory. The assurance that the sun will shine again. Every disappointed, discouraged, tempted child of God who may today be groping in the darkness is precious to him. The sun will shine again. God bless you. If it's dark today, remember that. And trust him, he will not disappoint you. God bless you. Loving Lord, what precious assurance we find from Calvary today. Not only for thy love that has provided salvation, that is uppermost in our minds, of course, but the thing that brings courage and comfort to us as well is to know that we're the object of your special concern in this life now with all of our problems. Dear Lord, there may be in this little congregation this morning some whose hearts are burdened, weighted down with care, anxiety. Perhaps there's some here this morning whose health is not what it should be. The future may look dark. If there's such a one, dear Lord, tell them that it's finished. Your plan for them is complete. Encourage them and strengthen them and help them. If there are some this morning that are finding the way hard financially, if there are any who have lost jobs here today, oh God, be near to them too to encourage and strengthen and help them. If there are some crops that are failing or some mortgages that are due, or whatever the problems may be, if there's a son or a daughter out of Christ, a father or mother who do not know thee, if there are family problems today, and we're sorry, Lord, that in so many Adventist homes even there are family problems, there's not the love and the close communication that thou dost desire Oh God, do something for these families, I pray. And bless every single one of us. And if it's dark for anyone here today, bring the precious assurance from Calvary that the sun will shine again. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and God bless you.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.